Good morning. Can you hear me okay? This deal's been kind of cantankerous, and I don't generally like it, but I have found that wandering around might settle some nerves, so we'll use it. Thanks for bearing with me. Appreciate it. Continue to pray for Pastor, though, and that God would bring quick healing to him. Turn to Psalm 116. I'll just mention, I didn't actually look at it too closely. I just happened to glance at the back of the bulletin. Those are not my sermon notes. Those were intended for Pastor's message, but I noticed that it's about prayer. We did not trade notes on this. I knew he was had been preaching in Jonah and was going to continue there, so... it's quite remarkable, actually, where we're going to begin. I always have a little bit of a tale, I guess, how I come up with where I'm at for whether teaching or preaching or whatever it is. But in Truth Trackers, we've been discussing prayer, and so it's been on my heart. It's been convicting to my heart as well. But a few weeks ago, just in my own time and devotions, and I'd been reading through the Psalms, and I came to Psalm 116, and I read it and dwelled on it for a while and just thought about it, and I went, you know, it's happened before that something's happened and in a pinch had to preach, and I went, I think that's what I'll preach on is Psalm 116. And so Pastor texted the other day and brought this up, and immediately that's what came to mind, and so I opened up and went back to Psalm 116, and I had no idea why that was the psalm that God had impressed on my heart. I'm looking at this going, what was it? So just back to studying about it, and I stuck with it, and I'm glad I did. But certainly he had his plan and purpose in it. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, God, thank you so much for considering us and all that you do and for your love for us. And certainly just pray, God, this morning for this time. And we do lift up Pastor to you and anyone else, Lord, that's under the weather and sick or just dealing with trouble in their heart, whatever it is, Lord, because you care. And we can come to you in that, as we'll see here this morning and in so many other things. Lord, you do care for us. You desire to hear from us, Lord. Certainly pray, God, that you help me now and Lord, just to lean on your strength and that this is your word, it will not return to you void. And thank you, God, that we know that, we can trust that. And we thank you for it. In your name we pray, amen. Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. This is a part of a six-psalm praise, or the Hallel, celebrating the Exodus from Egypt. It would have been sung at Passover, Pentecost, and in the Tabernacles. It includes Psalms 113 through Psalms 118. And while the author is unknown, there's always speculations. I'm not going to speculate on who wrote it. But however, like I said, it's striking that Pastor and I were so close on this. I hope we were anyway. But it is noted that this is remarkably similar to Jonah's prayer when he cried out from the belly of the fish. Some of the speculation, though, about when this was written and maybe is why Jonah sounds similar is that it was possibly David who wrote this prayer. Another, the treasure of scripture knowledge, and there it suggests because of the Chaldean dialect frequented that it was actually during the Babylonian exile. And then, but it's possible that Jonah was familiar with this, and that's what caused him to cry out. I don't know. But consider Jonah's condition when he cried out from the belly of the fish. He's running from God, he's fleeing from God, and cast into the depths and swallowed by the fish and saved by God. But even as Jonah's life continues, as we see, he's always in some sort of rebellion against God. And yet, he cries this out to God, and God hears him. So I think we can take comfort. Even though we do resist God, even as saved children of his, we resist him at times, and yet he is gracious and he is compassionate. But this psalm particularly is a prayer of thanksgiving, demonstrating a deep personal relationship with God. And so right off the bat, just look, the psalmist gives his motive for loving God, loving the Lord. He says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. There's so much about God that we love and that we know about him. He's holy, he's righteous, he's just, he's perfect in every way. He's our creator and maker, our sustainer, our protector and provider. He's our heavenly father. But it's remarkable that the motive here given is simply that he hears me. He hears my prayer. He hears my voice. Because he has inclined his ear to me. God hears each one of our voices. He is the good shepherd. He knows the voice of each one of his sheep. He knows our unique sounding voice. He knows the uniqueness of each of our prayers. He knows everything about us perfectly. And he delights in that. And he bends his ear towards us. He not only hears us, but he is intimately concerned about our requests. He's not an impersonal God. And so the first point I'd like to look at is, and one of the points that we looked at talking about prayer and truth trackers is one of the things that, or what prayer does in our life is prayer connects this knowledge that we have about God with our relationship to God. And so I use this example that, we may know about somebody who's really rich and powerful, very wealthy. I use the example of Elon Musk. Okay, he's got power. He's got his fingers and everything, a lot of money, you know. And I know that about him. We all probably know something about him, but I can't, pick up my phone and, hey, Elon, farming was a little rough this year. Think you could help me out? It wouldn't work that way. He's would, he doesn't know me. I don't know him. Just because I know about him doesn't mean I know him. And so there is no personal relationship there just because I know something about him. And, you know, and oftentimes that's kind of the category our life falls into when it comes to dealing with God. I think too often we know these things about God, but we don't enter into that personal relationship that is available to us through his Son. And God is never, ever impersonal towards us. But we sometimes are impersonal towards him. And it's just a rote kind of routine to come to him in prayer. And it's not done with the intention that he has for us to truly enjoy him in a personal kind of a way. The psalmist says that, again, you know, the next motive he gives is because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon his name as long as I live. To incline his ear, you know, just kind of look that up, is, and it's used in several different ways in the Old Testament, but some of the definition there is to stretch or to bend. It can either be actually to bend towards something or bend away from something. I think in either way, we can consider that, you know, God bends his ear, he turns his ear towards us, and it may even be turning his attention towards us and away from something else, if God could have his attention divided. I'm not saying he can. But he gives us his full attention to our concerns, to whatever it is that we're calling upon him. And he enters into that personal relationship with us. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Chris is very familiar here in discussing prayer. But I want to look at something. We looked at this in Truth Trackers a little bit. Here, Jesus is responding to his disciples right there at the very beginning of chapter 11. Where one of the disciples comes to him and says, Lord, teach us to pray. And he does, and he gives this example on prayer. It's short, so I will go ahead and read it. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. So just a very simple example here, and we can learn a lot about this example in prayer and what he does. But what interested me more as I read through that and was preparing was the parable that follows. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. This is so interesting, a parable, considering the example that Jesus just gave them to pray. Acknowledging God's holiness, which we need to do. Again, we have all the information we need about, that we need to know about God and his word in order to approach him with reverence and respect, as we should, to acknowledge that he is our provider, to give us our daily bread, to forgive, to come to him for forgiveness of sins. But then we have this parable, and I find that, and like I said, I find that kind of interesting. So I asked these two guys up here, Zach, if Caleb called you up at midnight and I'm hungry and want a sandwich, I think your response was, you can make it yourself. And I'd probably say the same. That's right. That's a good answer. The response isn't what Jesus was getting at. It's the relationship that exists there that you could have the audacity at any time, under any circumstance, and for any reason to come before God. Period. There is no time that you can't. God's never going to say, get up and do it yourself. That's not the point. Now, we might do that even to a good friend. Understandably so. But God never will. The wonderful thing about this is that that relationship that God desires for us to have with Him is one like that friendship where it just doesn't matter. I can come to Him. And isn't that just a wonderful joy to have, even to have just a close friend like that in this life? It's good to have somebody we can go to, even if that's their response. But to have someone that we can go to anytime and know that He has all power, He has all the resources, He has everything at His disposal for us. And also He has the wisdom to dispense those resources for our good and ultimately for His glory, because that's what that does, is that it glorifies Him, that He would stoop to us to offer those things through that relationship. It's a remarkable thing. And through this love that the psalmist talks about, you know, he goes on and he says, therefore I shall call upon Him as long as I live. And that's interesting when you consider again, so I love Him because He hears me. So if I call upon Him as long as I shall live, this continual, perpetual thing happens where I'm calling on, He hears me, and I love Him because He hears me, and so I'm going to continually love Him because I'm continually calling on Him, and it's just that, it just never stops. It's just this endless, perfect relationship there. And so, there is such a special purpose for our prayers towards God. And it does so much more than just for us to express our needs. It's truly to draw us closer and closer to Him. And so we look at how He continues here. Verse 3 says, the cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I beseech You, save my life. Now, this event that he's recounting sounds very much like he's close to physical death, but I think we could all relate in some way, in some time of deep distress and great sorrow. And, you know, there's what I think is so wonderful to consider is that if it weren't that we have a God who hears, there's no point to continue. You know, the deists and the atheists, you know, have such a depressed condition because their so-called maker has no concern. They have a maker. They have to admit that. There's no concern for them. There's no reason to interact. There's no reason to call. There's no reason to cry out. How depressing. But because we know God hears us, we can cry out to Him in distress. And there's something just so unique at how He draws Himself, draws us to Himself, that only His child can experience in that distress and in that great tribulation and trial. We know Romans 5 well, I'm sure. In verse 3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, distress is distress. It's not fun. It's not joyful. I don't believe God ever does intend for us to paint on a fake smile and pretend like it doesn't matter. It hurts. It's not good. But it's because of this distress that we can find this special kind of mercy and grace in the pain that we feel. And we find his compassion in the midst of that pain. And it seems so counterintuitive, especially to the world, as you know, and the world will ask over and over and over again, why does God allow all these bad things to happen? And we hear that regularly. And sometimes we do. And I think that's okay, because as his children, we can enter into that time of prayer and just ask. But to feel that release in his compassion and his mercy in the midst of pain, we wouldn't experience it except that we go through the pain. And so that is such a unique opportunity that we have as his children to experience his wonderful mercies. Yes, our God is compassionate. How do I know this? Because of how he responds when I was in distress. And so it's just a remarkable thing. And again, in the midst of it truly seems to not make sense to us. And it truly seems like, you know, how can anything good come from this? Why am I experiencing this? Why are we going through this? But even in that, to his children, God is so compassionate and loving and merciful. I don't believe he's empathetic. I've mentioned that before. You know, I love how he responds to Job. Finally, when he speaks to Job, I've said this in other messages before, but when God finally answers Job, gird up your loins like a man and I will answer you. I love that. This is the kind of God we have. This is who he is. Moving on, the Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death. And so, as he goes on, he recounts this being lifted up from the despair. Says to his soul, he can rest again. And there comes the rest, and there comes that relief from the pain. And after much strain is really when we experience the greatest rest, right? I mean, it's when we exert ourselves that then when we allow our body to relax, that's when we can really relax. And you can feel that, you know, regaining that strength. And same for our soul. You know, I believe this is what this is saying, is that it can rest again after so much strain, after being under so much pressure. And then God comes and lifts us and brings us out of this, and now we just experience that rest, and we have that relief that only he can give. And through this, then he begins to change. He turns his sights now from the distress, and he starts to turn towards thanksgiving. He says, you have rescued me from my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. Again, he's recognizing his affliction. And I just don't think I can overemphasize that enough, because I think far too often, you know, we're practical. What's the term? The name it and claim it crowd. You know, we act like them. We think, well, if we just ignore the affliction, it'll go away. Don't acknowledge it. And that's just not true. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. And I said in my alarm, all men are liars. And I don't necessarily think that's what he had intended when he said this, but you know, I think it applies that, yeah, when we're told that, oh, well, just ignore, you know, if you focus on that bad thing, if you focus on that sickness, I mean, what you need to do is have the good thoughts. No, focus on that, and it'll all go away. It'll all be okay. Liars. They're liars. That doesn't make it go away. Now, I'm not suggesting that we have an attitude that has hope. But again, we have a hope because there's something going on. The two things have to go hand in hand. But he continues, again, he continues on, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. And so again, he's turning his attention now to praise and almost just grasping for a way to express his praise to God. What could I even offer? Because what does God need from us? He needs nothing. We can give him nothing. He has everything that he needs. But yet, because of his love and compassion, there's just this desire that whatever I can offer back to him, whatever I can give to him, Lord, I just long to praise you and give you thanksgiving with whatever I can. And I love that verse 14. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. In the presence of all his saints, I want to give thanksgiving and praise with you all, with everybody that praises the Lord together to give him thanks and praise and thanksgiving. And so it brings about this wonderful attitude of praise that we get to express towards our God because he has drawn us, because he has saved us, because he has heard us, because he's heard our cry and responded. And so after experiencing the distress of being so close to death, God's deliverance brings us full circle back to a heart of praise, leaving us with this desire to give God all that we can in thanksgiving and love towards him. And also for us to desire to give, to participate with others in that thanksgiving. And then verse 15. I believe this is one of the sweetest verses to me in all of Scripture. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. It's so interestingly placed here. I don't know that I can even do justice to this verse, what it says, just the depth of its meaning and what's here. But life is such a sacred gift from God. Just the last time we were together 2 weeks ago, we recognized Sanctity of Life Sunday, and we believe that as Christians. We believe all life is sacred. We believe all life is a gift of God, and it should be preserved, and we should do all we can to preserve it. And I believe this is true. We're made in God's image, and so therefore we should protect life. But life is so sacred, a gift from God, so much so that he upholds life until his determined time. Matthew Henry said it this way. He said, God often wonderfully prevents the death of his saints when there is but a step between them and it. He takes special care about their death to order it for the best in all the circumstances of it. And so while death is something that we do avoid, and we try to avoid, and in some ways is scary. It's unknown. To God, it's the thing that brings us, his children, finally into everlasting peace with him. But the other thing unique about this is that to the ungodly, it's not. It's a violent, horrific entering into his judgment. And so we can think of death in two different ways as Christians, that there is judgment in it, and that's right. And God is right to do so. But towards his children, it's precious. There's nothing precious about judgment. But towards his children, it is. And it's a lovely and sweet thing to God to bring us to himself in his perfect timing. Which brings us to the second point about prayer, or another thought about prayer here is, you know, we kind of considering now the psalmist's thanksgiving for God saving him from death earlier, and now acknowledging that it's a precious thing. One of the things that prayer also does, and I think that it needs to be about, is that it's conforming our will to God's. And we talked about this a great deal, that, sometimes it's so hard, especially when facing distresses like this, or facing something that's just seems to be completely out of our control, that we don't know how to deal with it. And sometimes it's hard to know how to pray. Not the greatest example. However, when Pastor said that he wasn't feeling well and asked if I'd be ready to fill in, I told him sure, but I would prioritize praying he gets better. That's first and foremost, and let's pray God heals him. It was all the more. Brought to my mind as I was rehearsing the message, and I think I made it like three sentences in. This beautiful young lady up here, don't let her fool you. And she goes, "Dad, don't quit your day job." I know, behind that smile, she's ruthless. Watch out for her. It's all the more, and I'm like, oh boy, great, okay, Lord, really, now, God, please heal Brian, and that's what we need. But say that kind of tongue-in-cheek only to make that point, sometimes that's really hard to know, especially when the answer doesn't come like we think it should. So was I or wasn't I praying in God's will? That's so hard to know. When we pray for somebody to be healed, or when we pray for an event that's distressing, or a hardship or a trial that's difficult, and for a way out of it, or whatever it looks like, and it doesn't come. Was I praying in God's will? Well, I think what's so important to recognize first is that was my heart just towards praying to God? Maybe it doesn't turn out the way we think it should, but, God is so much greater than our understanding, and what he does through his perfect will and his counsel, we may not understand it. We may not understand it at the time, but simply by coming to him first and foremost and just praying, Lord, and I can think of several times, over the past several years, and I felt guilty about how, for what, 4 or 5 years, how long, Armin, were we in a drought? And then all of a sudden it doesn't stop raining. And it's like, Lord, I'm sorry. I prayed for rain for so long and now I want you to stop. It's hard to know. And that can be really, really difficult. But the thing of it is that just like we saw earlier, God is not disinterested. I mean, we don't understand all these things, so why shouldn't we ask him? If he has all power and if he has all the means and is willing to disseminate those things for us and for our good and for his glory, then why don't we just come and ask? Even if it doesn't get answered the way we think it, the way we have it desired, and even what we're asking for specifically, God still has his perfect response. And again, so we kind of see that here with the psalmist, and he's acknowledging that God had saved him previously from a time of distress and death, but now he's acknowledging that, well, even in your timing, this is a precious and good thing, and I'm just going to trust you in it. And so in all of that, and finally, as he closes it out, that brings him to the way he closes, is that this praise and thanks and the way his attitude has turned him now into just a pure confidence that he belongs to the Lord. Oh Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid, who you have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And no, we don't always know exactly our own motive for praying, even if what we're praying for is right. But when we see how he works in our life, when we just step back and remember that he just loves to hear us, he just loves to be in relationship and in fellowship with us, there is that confidence to come before him. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, we're to come boldly to the throne of grace. Amen. Do we come boldly to him? Or do we come impersonally to him? Without giving a thought for who he is and what he's truly like. It is such a privilege that God hears us, that he would even stoop to hear us. But not only does he stoop to listen, he delights to hear us. And because he hears us, we are delivered in this life or the next, and we can praise him. We can give him thanks and praise throughout this life. And even into death, no matter how difficult, no matter what kind of distress, no matter what kind of depression and sorrow and trouble it brings, we can give thanks to the Lord through it. We acknowledge that it's real. It's a real thing. Distress is pain and suffering. It happens. But God is there. He's in the midst. And he's always faithful in it. It's been a real conviction in my heart as we've been, like I said, as we've been talking about this in Truth Trackers. I understand if, you know, I understand sometimes, you know, that just because the pastor or evangelist or speaker, whoever it is, you know, convicted by something, it doesn't always just resonate with us in that moment. But at some point, you know, I hope... you know, to experience that reality of God's loving mercy and compassion, and you know, that'd be real and bring us into that place of genuine relationship. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, it is such a simple thought to think to just give you our love, to express our love to you just simply for hearing us, as the psalmist did. And thank you, God, that in any state and in any condition, and that your children can come to you anywhere, anytime, with anything. You don't ignore your children. You don't brush us aside. You don't get irritated. Lord, you just love us. You truly do. It may include discipline, God, but that's a part of your love for us. And thank you for that, Lord. Thank you in all that you do towards us. And Lord, I pray that in grief and sorrow and anger and frustration and joy and thanksgiving, whatever it be, Lord, that we just express our heart to you. Because you hear us. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Amen.